Studying the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. We are studying a topical series on Wednesday nights about a faith that overcomes. And I appreciate Mike Ellis teaching last week. Appreciate Richard Watson, who will be teaching next week. I get to fill in this week. But we're trying to look at various aspects of our lives that we encounter and to recognize that we can have a faith that is strong enough to overcome any obstacle that comes our way. Have you ever heard of anybody, and you can go back your whole lifetime if you need to stretch this out. Have you ever heard of anybody who ever got discouraged? Is that foreign to us? I mean, I don't know if that still happens today or not. You ever know anybody who got discouraged? Have you ever been discouraged? Maybe at some point in your life? Y'all aren't giving me a whole lot of feedback tonight. You realize that? We're only like 70 seconds into this class and you're already just sitting there. You ever been discouraged? Is that... Oh, hi there. How you doing? What do you do? Is it one of those times in your life where you just get down, you get the blues, you feel like you're down in the dumps? How do you get out of that? Or do you just stay there? Some people we know, they like living there. And they may not want to get out. But do we have a faith that is strong enough to overcome discouragement? Who gets discouraged? Is this just limited to emotionally weak people? Nope. Good answer. Who gets discouraged? Have elders ever gotten discouraged? I'm not an elder, so I'm just guessing. Elders ever gotten discouraged? Deacons ever gotten discouraged? Any Bible class teachers, you ever been discouraged? How do you deal with that? What I want us to do tonight is to begin by looking at a couple Bible characters. Go to your Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And the first thing I think we need to realize is that life is made up of peaks and valleys, isn't it? Life is made up of the good times and the bad times. Life is made up of those times where we are encouraged and then there are those times where we are discouraged. Can we always live on the mountaintop? Is it possible to always stay up there? Is it always in our lives possible to be living and everything is just perfect? So there are those times we're going to go down into the valley, right? Is it okay to go down into the valley? Is it sinful to go down into the valley and get discouraged and just get to where you are about as lost as you can feel? Anything wrong with being down in the valley? What'd you say, Tommy? Just don't stay there. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. When you turn to 1 Kings chapter 19... which one of God's people are we reading about? Maybe you have it as a chapter heading.
Elijah.
If you were to flip back, and we won't take time to read these, but if you were to flip back to chapter 17, and then chapter 18, and then chapter 19, you will see if you have maybe some chapter or paragraph headings, the fact that Elijah, before we get to chapter 19, had been through a lot. But think about the awesome things that had happened in Elijah's life. There was a drought, but did he experience that drought? God came and brought him food by means of what? Ravens. God had ravens bringing Elijah food. Would that make you feel pretty good? When everybody else is starving, God's bringing you food by way of these birds. Elijah went and lived with a widow and her son died. What did God do through Elijah's hands? raised that widow's son back to life. You get to chapter 18, one of the greatest stories in all the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah goes up against 450 prophets of Baal. You remember that challenge? You remember that contest that they had on Mount Carmel? And how those prophets of Baal spent the entire day trying to get Baal to send down fire. And they made fools of themselves. And then finally, at the end of the day, the time of the evening sacrifice, you remember what Elijah did, and in a simple prayer, he calls upon God. God answered that prayer. You think Elijah was living, you think he was on a spiritual high at that point? God's taking care of me with the ravens. I just raised a dead boy to life through the power of God. I just defeated these prophets of Baal and made them to recognize that there is one true God. And boy, they sure had a hard time. Look at the last verse of chapter 18. The hand of the Lord, 1 Kings 18, verse 46, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins. He ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab and Elijah were at Mount Carmel. Jezreel is about 16 miles away. You know what Elijah did? Ahab got in his chariot. Elijah got on his feet. Guess who won that race of 16 miles? How'd you like to beat a chariot racing for 16 miles? You think he's feeling good? You get to chapter 19. He hears in chapter 19 that Jezebel wants to kill him. Would you have been afraid of Jezebel?
Absolutely.
Man, if you had any brains at all, you'd have been afraid of this lady. She was scary. He heard that Jezebel, in verse 2, wanted to kill him. And so in verse 3, what did he do? He arose, ran for his life. He had already run 16 miles, but that wasn't far enough. So then he ran to Beersheba, which was probably, with the roads, maybe 130 to 150 miles. How'd you like to do that? I mean, 16 miles was just a warm-up. He ran about 150 miles to get to Beersheba. And what does he do in verse 4? He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He gets to Beersheba in verse 3, having traveled perhaps as many as 150 miles. He left his servant there, and then he went another day's journey, as if he hadn't gone far enough, out into the wilderness by himself. He came and sat down under a juniper tree, and what did he do? He prayed. What did he pray for? He prayed that God would take his life. Is Elijah discouraged? Is he down? I don't know how discouraged you've ever been. Have you ever reached a point in your life when you prayed and said, God, just let me die. Take my life. You know, I've heard of people praying for life. God, spare my life. Save my life. Give me life. I've heard of a lot of people praying for life. Here's a guy that is about as discouraged as you can be. And he says, God, take my life. So he laid down and he went to sleep in verse 5. The Lord woke him up, had him prepare for a journey. You get down to verse 8, and he went up and in the strength of the food that he ate for 40 days and 40 nights. Now he makes his way to Mount Sinai, makes his way to Horeb, another 200 miles. Went 16 miles. Then he went about another 150 miles. Now he's got another 200 miles to get to Horeb. He goes into a cave there. The end of verse 10, he says, I alone am left. They seek to take my life. The end of verse 14, I alone am left. They seek to take my life. If it's wrong to be discouraged, then Elijah was wrong for being discouraged. He's down. I meant to put this up there and I forgot to put it up there. There's your Elijah verse. What did Elijah do? How did he get out of this? How did he get out of the dump? I mean, here he is, as down as anybody can be. You might put a marker, you might put a paper here in 1 Kings chapter 19, because we're going to come back to Elijah and see what he did. But I want to move on, and we don't have time to talk about John the Baptist, but Remember John the Baptist when he was put in prison? He sent a message to Jesus. What was his message to Jesus? Are you the one that we're supposed to be seeking, or should we be looking for somebody else? Was he discouraged to ask that kind of a question? Go to Psalm 42 and 43. I want us to look at David. Look at Psalm 42 and 43. The Bible describes, God describes David as a man after God's own heart. Look over in Psalm 43, or 42. Look in Psalm 42 and verse 3. David says, "My tears have been my food day and night." You ever been there? You ever been at that point in your life where your tears were about all that you could take? My tears, what a statement, have been my food day and night. While they continually, people continually deride me and they just keep saying, "Where's your God? Where's your God, David? Hey, David, where's your God?" And I'm feasting on my tears day and night. Look in verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" God, I've been feasting on my tears. Soul, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Look at verse 6. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." Look down in verse 9. David says, "I will say to God my rock, God, why have you forgotten me?" Have you ever been there? God, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, and they keep on saying all the day long, "Where's your God? Where's your God? Where's your God?" Look in Psalm 43. Look in verse 5. The same thing that we saw in 42. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Is David discouraged? Is David distraught? Is he down? Yeah. Here's a man after God's own heart. Had David ever seen the power of God? Yeah. David knew the power of God. He knew the love of God. And yet, even a man after God's own heart reached a point where he's saying to God, "God, why have you forgotten me?" He's saying to God and saying to himself, "Soul, why are you disquieted? Why are you cast down? I'm feeling so low right now." Have you ever been there? You ever been discouraged? How do you get out of that? How do you overcome being discouraged? What are some things that cause us to be discouraged today? Loss of health is one of the things I've got on the list. Can a loss of health discourage you? You had good health all your life, and then all of a sudden, just like that, it's as if your world's been turned upside down. You're seeing doctors more than anybody else. You know, that's your daily routine, is going to the doctors. Can that get you down? Can it get your family down? Can it get your husband or wife down? Can it get those people who are trying to take care of you? Have you dealt with aging parents and their loss of health? And you just become discouraged in that? How do you overcome that? How do you deal with that? Look at some of the verses that are on the screen, and we won't look at all of them, but turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, and we'll talk about these other verses as you turn there. But you remember Hezekiah? King Hezekiah, one of the faithful kings of that southern kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah was near death. What did Hezekiah do when he was near death? He did what? He prayed to God. when we're dealing with, and maybe even before we reach a point where we're dealing with the loss of health, what are the chances? What are the chances that if you have not experienced a loss of health yet, that you will at some point in your life?
100%.
100%. You think you're going to get there, Joe?
Unless you go early.
Joe thinks he's going to reach some point in his life where he loses health. Unless you go early. Chances are you're going to deal with some kind of loss of health. Minor, major, gradually, all of a sudden. Here's Hezekiah. What'd he do? He prayed about it. You think you can start praying about it now? God, please help me when I get there. Please be with me when I reach that point. You know what James chapter 5, verse 14 says? To ask the elders to come and to pray for you. And then verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can we ask others to pray for us? The bulletin, I don't have one up here. The bulletin that we have every week, that list inside there has grown and grown and grown in the last, it's about as long as it ever is. But it's opportunities for us to pray for people. Why do our members call up and say, I'm having surgery, I'm having a procedure, I'm having this test done, et cetera, et cetera? Why do they call and tell us that? Because they want us to feel sorry for them? No, because they want us to pray for them. And so that ought to be one of our automatic things. It's to overcome discouragement, there needs to be some prayer. It's an interesting statement. Psalm 119, verse 71. This will take some faith to say this. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Really? Can you say that? Oh, Lord, thank you for letting me be afflicted. That's not easy to say. But notice why he says it. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? Because it made me learn your statutes, your word, your commandments. When we're afflicted, where does it drive us sometimes? Right back to the Word of God. If we're going to have a faith that overcomes discouragement, where does faith come from? Isn't it interesting that our afflictions which can either make us or break us, afflictions that can strengthen us or weaken us, isn't it interesting that the psalmist said, it was good for me to be afflicted because it brought me right back here. Well, what good is that? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Gives me faith so that I can have strength, so that I can pray to God. Ruth, did you have your hand up? That's right. Ruth says that when people have trouble, that's when they want to get close to God. We may not get to it. Look in Mark chapter 6. We may not get to this. It's on the next slide, and I'll throw it up there at the end of class, but we may not have time to discuss this. Look in Mark chapter 6. You want to talk about loss of health? No, that's not what I wanted. That's a different verse. Go to, that's the other verse that we're going to look at in a little bit. Not Mark chapter 6. Do you remember the lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years and the level of discouragement? Go to Matthew 9. I know it's in Matthew 9. I can't remember where it is in Mark's account. It is Mark 5, right? Look in Matthew chapter 9. I've got that right here. Look at Matthew 9 at this woman who had an issue of blood, a flow of blood. Matthew 9 and verse 20. She had a flow of blood for 12 years. What do you remember about this woman? Had she tried to get better? Yeah. How much had she tried to get better? She spent everything that she could make. Who knows, she may have even been getting second job, third job, fourth job just to get extra money so she could pay another doctor to figure out how she could get better. She spent everything that she had trying to get better, and she couldn't get better. As Ruth said, Sometimes when we deal with these kind of things, it brings us, draws us, makes us want to be closer to the Lord. Notice what she did in verse 20. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Why did she do that? For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Here's a woman who was dealing with a loss of health, and what did it do? It drove her to want to be with the Lord. It drove her to want to be closer to the Lord, to the point where she was talking to herself. Is there anything wrong with talking to yourself? Just as long as you don't answer, as Scott says. Talk to yourself, but just be careful how you respond to yourself. Here's a woman that was talking to herself. She said to herself, I just want to get over there close to him. Will that help us to overcome discouragement? If we can just get over there close to him. What about the loss of loved ones? Does that cause discouragement? Does that get us down? That's something that gets us down that is sometimes hard to overcome. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How many of us are going to deal with this in our lives? Is that 100% again? That we're going to deal with the loss of a loved one? Look in, I said 2 Corinthians 1. We'll look at that and then we'll look in Romans 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. When I'm discouraged, what hope do I have? When I'm discouraged, where should I go? When I have lost a loved one, who is it who can provide me with all comfort? It's interesting in verse 4. That he's not only the God of all comfort in some abstract way, but he is the God, in verse 4, who comforts us. How does he do that? How does God... he's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our tribulation. Not some, not a lot, not the worst ones. This says he comforts us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in what? Who are in trouble. What kind of trouble? What does your Bible say? What kind of trouble are they in? Anybody have the word any there? Is mine the only Bible that's got the word any in front of the word trouble? What kind of trouble can we help people in? Any kind of trouble. Why? God comforts us. And he comforts us in order that we might be able to comfort someone else who is in trouble. What can we comfort them with in verse 4? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. When I go and I comfort someone else, what does that allow them to do? Well, that allows them to go then and comfort somebody else. Which would then allow somebody to go and then comfort somebody else. How does God, when it says that he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, how does God comfort us? What's one way that God comforts us? Through what? Through others. Through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Through our family. We get comfort. In Romans chapter 15, you can look at it, but in Romans chapter 15, it says that the Word of God comforts us. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So here I am dealing with discouragement and loss, and the Bible keeps pointing me back to prayer. Keeps pointing me back to the Word of God. Keeps pointing me back to my family. My church family. Joyce? Yeah. Joyce Parker says she and Andrea, found this out personally, intimately in the last week when when Joyce's grandson was killed in that accident. You learn how much your family loves you and comforts you. Does that help us to overcome discouragement? And I don't want to dwell on all of these bad things, because, boy, that'll just get you discouraged, won't it? I mean, we could leave here more discouraged than when we came if we keep talking about bad stuff that happens. But the loss of a job, loss of material things. Loss of a job, is that going to get you discouraged? The loss of a house, the loss of income, loss of your retirement plan, the loss of some kind of an investment. There's all sorts of things that can get us down. The loss of a friendship. You ever have a friend who stopped acting like a friend? You ever have a friend who you're not friends with anymore because they turned their back on you? How can I overcome that? Did Jesus have a friend who turned his back on him? In Matthew 26, when Judas came to the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, verse 47, is when he enters the garden. And in Matthew's account, in verse 50, when Judas approached Jesus, Jesus said, "Friend, why have you come?" Ouch. Why did Judas come to the garden? To betray Jesus. And right before he betrayed him, at least right before the kiss, he had already betrayed him in heart for sure. But Jesus says, "Friend, why have you come here?" Now, there could be a number of reasons that Jesus said that. One of them, to help fulfill prophecy. Back in Psalm 41, the Bible prophesied that Jesus would be forsaken. He'd be betrayed by a friend. Jesus was betrayed by a friend. He lost a friendship there. And yet, what does the Bible say that he is to us? He's not only our friend, but he is our high priest. And when it calls him that in Hebrews chapter 2, he became like us so that he could be a faithful and merciful high priest. When these things happen to us, do we have a faithful and merciful high priest who cares about us? When we sing number 132 in the songbook, "Does Jesus care when all of this happens to me?" What's the answer to that question? Oh, yes, he cares. Now, that is one way to answer that question. Does Jesus care? Well, yes, of course he cares. It's a whole nother answer to the question to say, "I know he cares." You know, it's one thing to affirm a truth. It's another thing to say, "It's a part of me. I absolutely have experienced this. I absolutely know this to be the case." Does Jesus care? Yeah, he cares. So how can we overcome? We've talked a little bit about these as we've looked at all of these things, but let me give you just a few things, and maybe you can add to this list. Here's the passage from Mark 6:31 that I intended to, that I was thinking about going to, and that is that Jesus called his disciples aside in Mark 6 and verse 31, and he told them to come aside for a while to a deserted place and rest. Sometimes when you get discouraged, sometimes you just need to rest. Sometimes you need to take some time off. Is there anything wrong with recreation? What does that word mean? You recreate. You are recreated. When we think about Elijah running 16 miles outrunning that chariot, think about Elijah running 150 miles to get to Beersheba. Think about Elijah going another 200 miles to get to Horeb. And he's there and he prays and says, "God, take my life." He's down. He's discouraged. One reason among the multitude of reasons that Elijah was discouraged, one reason he could have been discouraged was what? He's tired. You know, I don't have to run 16 miles to figure out that's going to get me tired, do you? I mean, I'll figure that out in the first 16 seconds. You know, this wears me out. Sometimes when we get tired, physically, mentally, emotionally, we're more susceptible to being discouraged, aren't we? We get worn out, and we're more susceptible to a lot of things. And so perhaps one thing we need to do when we sense that we are discouraged is to take Jesus' advice and to back away for a while. To take a step back and to find some kind of recreation where you can rest and re-energize yourself. Because if we continue down a path where we are totally worn out, can the devil use us when we're in that condition? When we're completely wiped, when we're down in the dumps, when we're down in the valley, can the devil use us when we're there? Oh, he can not only use us, he's going to reward us for being there and for staying there. Well, it's okay to be there, but as Tommy said, just don't stay there. Richard? Yes. Yes. Richard talked about when Jesus, those times when Jesus separated himself, where Jesus went off by himself. Oftentimes it might be at night when he would go off by himself. What was involved in him going off by himself? Was it so that he could go catch up on his Facebook? Was it so that he could go and catch up on his Days of Our Lives and figure out what's been happening and he just needed some, you know, some me time? What was involved?
Prayer.
He was talking to God. And so this idea of rest is not, it's not rest from God. It's not a vacation from God. It's backing away and spending time with God and saying, God, I need your help right now. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. I asked you to leave something there because I wanted to come back to it. I find this interesting. Elijah is down. He is discouraged. And that's obvious because you don't pray for God to take your life unless you're just, unless you are just distraught beyond measure. What does God do to help Elijah get out? What does God do while he's got one of his children who's down here and is about as lost as he can feel? What did God do? Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah has said in verse 4, take my life. He has said in verse 10, I'm all by myself. He said in verse 14, I alone am left. God, woe is me. Elijah, you might take some tips. If you want some tips on planning a pity party, man, he had it going, didn't he? I mean, this guy knew how to throw a pity party, knew what to pray, knew how to bring all the attention on himself. I alone am left. Then the Lord said to him in verse 15, here's how God shows us. Remember what the Bible says. Those things written aforetime are written for our learning. Here's one situation where there's a man of God who's discouraged. And what does God say? Then the Lord said to him in verse 15, what's the first word God said?
Go.
Wait a minute, God, don't you remember I was at Mount Carmel, I went 16 miles to Jezreel, then I went 150 miles to get to Beersheba, and then I went 200 to Mount Horeb. And what's the first word that God says to him? Go. God, I've been going. Lord, do you remember Jezebel? Yeah, I don't want anything to do with that lady, Lord. She don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with her. I've been running from her. And what does God say? Hey, friend, Elijah, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, don't sit down and do nothing. When you arrive, Elijah, here is your new assignment. Go there, and the end of verse 15, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. After you've done that, verse 16, anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And when you've done that, anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. Here was a man who was discouraged and distraught, and God came along and gave him an assignment. What does that show us? Sometimes when we're discouraged, we need to get up, we need to get out, and we need to go do something for somebody else. Because sometimes what discouragement does is it draws us, like it did for Elijah, it draws us inward to ourselves, and that's all that we can see is ourselves. I'll make that comment. Go ahead, Trudy. This mom up here tells you that busy hands are happy hands. Well, what's the opposite of that? You got idle hands, idle minds, and what's that? Devil's workshop. If your mind and your hands aren't doing anything for the Lord, who's happy about that? So busy hands are happy hands for God. Doing nothing hands are happy hands for the devil. Right? And so that's right. Get out and do something. How many have ever gone on a mission trip, particularly something that would take you out of the country, and you go and you see others who are living a life that you can't even imagine. And it makes you reflect on yourself to say, wow, I don't have it as bad as I thought. How many of you have seen YouTube videos of a guy who's about that tall, who has this much, look to the right of this, has this much for a hand. That's his hand. Actually, that's his arm. He has this much, maybe two or three fingers that stick out from his shoulders. He has no arms, but he has some little things that stick out from his shoulders. And he has feet on the end of stubs, but that's all with two toes on one of his feet that he learned to write with, and that he learned to brush his teeth with. And he's that tall, and he's a motivational speaker. They stand him up there on a table, and he's got a Bible there with him. What could he have done with his life? The story told about his life is that when he was a child, he contemplated committing suicide. Because, hey, I'm not going to get any better. I'm going to be like this for the rest of my life. And yet he overcame that and now has used his life as an opportunity to encourage others. What can we do to overcome our discouragement? Get up, get out, do something for somebody else. Did Jesus ever get down? Can you think about when was Jesus' lowest moment of his life? Garden of Gethsemane. Did he stay there? He got up. He got out. Did he go and do something for somebody else? He went and did something for everybody else. Go to Psalm 42. Go back to that passage real quick where we saw David and his level of despair that he had reached in his life. Saying, my tears have been my food day and night. Saying, my soul, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? And what you'll see when you get over there is he answers himself. In Psalm 42 and verse 5, he says, hope in God. If you're discouraged, David says, here's how you get out of it. Put your hope and your trust in God. Is that worthwhile? How certain is our hope? You like that song? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the what? The billows of life, they're going to keep rolling. Can we stop those? Can you stop the mountains and valleys from coming? If you stick your anchor in the hope of God, doesn't matter what comes. So David says in verse 5, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Well, David, you're down in the dumps. David, you're saying you're eating your tears night and day, and you're saying, Saul, why are you cast down? David, what do you have to praise God for? His mindset is, I'm going to go and count my blessings. I put my hope in God. I'm going to go count my blessings. And after I count my blessings, I'm going to praise God for my blessings. What do I need to do when I get discouraged? I need to pray. I need to trust in God. I need to count my blessings. I need to go to God and praise Him and thank Him. And then over in Psalm 43 and verse 3 and 4, it talks about taking my troubles and I go to the house of God and I worship. Let me give you a couple other things, and I'll just put these up here because we're going to run out of time. How can I overcome discouragement? Read the book of Philippians. I've got two passages up here. Read the whole book. When Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. Now, does it say rejoice in the world always? Does it say rejoice in your job always? Does it say rejoice in your circumstances always? Does it say rejoice in your poor health and your loss of loved ones? No. What does it say? Rejoice because I am in the Lord, and because of that I can rejoice always. There were some individuals who had severely mistreated Paul. And what did he do in Philippians 1 and verse 12? He said, you know what? The bad things that have happened to me have actually turned out good for God. Instead of allowing our circumstances to destroy us, instead of allowing life's valleys to keep us down, may we learn to trust in God. May we learn to trust in His promises, in the promises that say that our labor for Him is not in vain. His promises that say all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. You know how that works? I don't know how that works. But is that a promise of God? All things work together. Trust in the presence of God. Did God promise that He would never forsake us? Even when we are down in the valley of despair and discouragement, God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Let me just make this one comment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, near the end of his life, Paul said that he had been on trial. And when he stood on trial, he said, nobody stood with me. Can you believe that? Can you believe Paul would get almost to the end of his life and not have a single friend who'd be there for him? He said, nobody stood with me. But then he says in the very next verse, but the Lord stood with me. No matter where we are, no matter what circumstances life brings to us, no matter how discouraged we might become, may we never forget that God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That God said, all things work together for good. We may not see it in this life. We may not know how it's going to happen, but we need to trust in the promises of God. And then, like David, to put our hope in Him, count our blessings, and say, God, thank You for what You give me. There's a lot more we could say about this. I would like to have time to let you add some stuff in, but thank you for your good attention tonight.